You are now listening to the Prescription for Purpose podcast, the go-to destination for women who are tired of feeling burnt out and stuck in the exhausting cycle of doing but not thriving. Each week, we'll provide you with Christ-centered mental wellness prescriptions to help you reclaim your peace, renew your purpose, and live life spiritually well. And if you're a therapist or a coach, the tools and insights that we curate here will help you make a Christ-centered impact on your clients today. Are you ready, sis? Let's get started. Hey, friend, and welcome back to the Prescription for Purpose podcast. I'm excited as we are continuing in our series on how to build a life that doesn't exhaust you. We've been talking about how a lot of us feel this disconnect where we are learning and understanding that suffering is a part of our journey in Christ. However, we don't experience the fullness of joy in God, and we are silently becoming resentful. And what God revealed to me is that a lot of us are looking for the Lord to intervene in places and in spaces where He has given us agency. And so make sure that you check out last week's episode so you can understand what we're building on and how we're building it. There are things that God has given us free reign over, and we are blaming Him when it's really something that He is calling us to steward. And our emotions are a part of that. So today we are going to deep dive into emotional illiteracy. We're going to talk about how it impacts your ability to abide, how it impacts your ability to operate in agency, and even how it negatively impacts your ability to walk in authority. I had the pleasure of teaching a live session on this in the society over the weekend, and it was phenomenal. And so I wanted to make sure that I brought that lesson and some of those key points here to the podcast as well. A lot of us are in a place and in a space where we operate from emotional illiteracy, and it's not because of anything that you have or have not done. It's because we have not been taught, we have not been given language, we are told faith over feelings, and not taught that if God is intentional, and He gave me the hardware to feel, it's in my iOS update, why would I ever ignore them? The thing here and the key here that I want you to hear me is to understand a couple of things. One, God is intentional. We be singing the Travis Green song. And so we know that if He made us in His image and in His likeness, which is what my Bible says in Genesis, and we know throughout scripture, we see that God gets angry. God grieves, even Jesus wept. That means that our feelings are not the enemy. How we steward our feelings is what we have to get better at. So you have been taught to stuff your feelings, and we mark that as being spiritually mature, and it's not. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, you can be a slave to your feelings, and you're making all of these impulsive decisions. The middle ground and being in step with the Spirit is you stewarding well over your emotions. A lot of times when we speak about stewardship, the first thing we think about is money. However, friend, some of them impulse buys that you are making are a direct correlation to you trying to self-soothe an emotion that you are ignoring. So do you really need money, or do you need the Lord to help you work through the emotional pain so you can stop spending all your coin on DoorDash emotionally eating? Do you see what I'm saying? And we have not been given language to really deal with that. So this isn't something that is punitive against you. But now that the Lord has given us language and space to discuss this, we are accountable. We are accountable. You cannot build a life that doesn't exhaust you if you don't know how you feel. You can't abide in Christ if you're emotionally disconnected. And you cannot operate in agency, friend, if you are emotionally avoided. And then you definitely are not going to be walking in God-given authority if you have no idea what's happening on the inside of you. How are you going to have dominion over serpents and tread upon the heads of serpents and do all of this, that, and the other, and you have no idea how to even clean up the inside of you and deal with your house? This is not something in which I'm telling you to, like, hey, girl, let's kumbaya and you can spend 10 days in your bed crying. No. This is about you learning that real spiritual power comes from you understanding what's going on inside of you. It's going to build intimacy and connection and trust with God. It's going to build intimacy and connection with other people. And you'll learn how to trust yourself. This is not about you performing, living a soft life based on an aesthetic, but living a soft life understands that you make room to navigate and steward well over your emotions. Because if not, how are you walking in authority? You ignoring your emotions is not dying to yourself. And that is really a lot of the language that we learn. Faith over feelings, you have to die to yourself. That's emotional disassociation. Dying to yourself is saying, God, I'm angry. Telling him why you're angry. Anger, the function of that feeling, it indicates that your values or your boundaries have been violated. Now that I understand, I'm angry. Because the Bible says to be angry and sin not. So it's not the fact that you feel angry that's the issue. It's how you respond or steward. So now I can go to God and say, hey, I'm peeved about this. Here's why. And I need you to help me. So he can do you like how he did me and take you right on over to Luke 6, where he says, it's easy, Charlotte, to be kind to people who are loving. Even sinners can do that. But people who persecute you, it takes the strength of the Holy Spirit to be able to be kind and loving toward them. That's dying to yourself, not negating the fact that you were angry, but allowing the Lord to change your mind, submitting that emotion to him. So you can operate in a way that does not negate the situation, allows the Lord to disciple you, to comfort you, to love on you, rebuke you if necessary. And then you can walk in agency. And then you're walking in authority. Emotional illiteracy is dangerous. And a lot of you that I'm speaking to are just like me. High functioning, high achieving, chronically suppressing your own needs in the name of responsibility. You have a responsibility to steward well over your emotions. Emotional illiteracy doesn't leave you just exhausted. It leaves you vulnerable because it's going to disrupt how you think. It's going to disrupt your discernment, and it's going to disconnect you from abiding within the presence of God. And so we are going to talk about emotional illiteracy. We're going to talk about stewardship. And I really want us to take that first step today to commit to being aware of ourselves. We are so good at intellectualizing and being in our brain and strategically trying to get around and solve a situation. How good is your strategy, sis, if you're basing interventions off of bad information? And your emotional stewardship is how you're able to be strategic. You're able to be more strategic in your prayer. You're able to be more strategic in how you abide and in your quiet time and in your study time. So you can submit all of that to the Lord. So I want to start first with understanding these terms, emotional illiteracy and emotional stewardship. Remember a while back, I told y'all, biblical illiteracy is eating a lot of us up. This is why you are more focused on demons than you are doctrine. The second issue that we have as the body is that emotional illiteracy is eating us up. Emotional intelligence is now way more important scientifically and in all of these research studies than your IQ. EQ, or emotional intelligence, is something that can be leveraged and optimized more so than IQ? How can you be compassionate, loving, patient, kind? How can you love your neighbor as you love yourself if you don't have the skill to be able to pick up on what's going on with someone else, not from a place of hypervigilance, because that's what you've been taught to do, but from a place of discernment, authenticity, and spirit-led emotional intelligence? Emotional illiteracy is the inability or the practiced refusal to recognize, interpret, and engage with your emotions in a way that is honest and aligned with God and His Word. So this is what it looks like. Somebody asks you how you're doing and you say, I'm fine. Fine is not an emotion. And I'm going to use the terms emotion and feeling interchangeably here. We could get more granular, but I don't want to confuse you. You say, I'm fine. That is a thought. That is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. And you're lying. You're not fine. You don't feel safe. If you're being honest, you feel overlooked, underwhelmed. You feel disconnected, lonely. When you shut your emotions down and call them distractions, emotional illiteracy. When you try to pray around your feelings instead of lamenting and praying through them, when God says, if the people who call themselves by my name will humble themselves, then I'll heal their land. I can heal your mind. Come back to me, humble yourself, and be for real about what's going on. Cry out to me, lament to me. You can't lament if you don't understand how you're feeling and what's going on. And that's because somewhere along the way, someone taught you that having a feeling or an emotion meant that you were spiritually immature. There are lots of things that the Lord calls me to do and I feel away. I feel tired. I feel overwhelmed. And I go back to Him and say, hey, I'm going to be obedient. I also feel a way. Help me, please. Because that's who He is. That's why even the role of the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. If you weren't going to feel feelings, why do you need a comforter, friend? Our comforter, our advocate, our teacher, who indwells on the inside of us. You're quenching even your relationship and the power of the Holy Spirit in your own life because you won't just have a clear conversation. And emotional illiteracy will have you feeling like those feelings make you spiritually immature. But what makes you spiritually immature is avoiding them. Emotional illiteracy is not a personality trait. It's not, oh, you're an avoidant. No. You're spiritually disconnected. When you are emotionally illiterate, you can't name what's happening on the inside of you. You oftentimes will misinterpret what God is actually doing, and you'll assume that your discomfort equals disobedience. When you're emotionally illiterate, it will draw a wedge between you and the Lord, because my Bible says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for me even when I don't know what to pray for. So if I am asking God for more money, when honestly what it is I have a security issue, I'm operating in fear. Fear meaning like, hey, I feel exposed. I feel worthless. I feel insignificant. And in order for me to try to numb that, I go shopping. And so when God doesn't send the money, you think that He's not Jehovah Jireh, but really He's like, no, girl, we got an identity problem that I'm trying to help you solve. So He has people pouring into you and telling you that you're loved. And you're like, that's cool, but I'm broke. No. If you're not truthful about how you feel and what's at the root of what's going on, you will misinterpret God's response. So you think He's being silent, you think He's ignoring you, or you question His character before we question whether or not I'm operating from a place where I'm being honest. So then that draws a wedge, because now it's God don't love me. He's not showing up for me, when really He is. when really once you're honest and then he answers, that builds intimacy, that builds trust. And I pray that you hear what I'm saying. When you are emotionally illiterate, you will misinterpret what God is doing. And then you end up building habits, relationships, and even spiritual disciplines that are built on avoidance and not alignment. So now you're not walking in step with the Spirit. Now you're tired. Now you're exhausted. Now you're like, I'm doing everything. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm serving in ministries, all things that you should be doing. However, the posture from which you're doing them has to be checked. You are not more holy because you suppress your feelings. You are not more mature because you pretend like things don't affect you. God wants you in his presence. He does not need you to put on. In Luke 8:15, Jesus tells us, good soil, so a heart that receives the word and produces fruit, is noble and good. So this isn't about just morality, but this is about you being willing and ready to receive from God. And that's even emotionally, not just a word that convicts you to where you are going to change your behavior. Yes, we want a correcting word, but a lot of us are now learning to go to God to get correction, but we don't know how to go to him to get comfort because we are emotionally illiterate. And I'm not saying that to be derogatory, so don't let your flesh keep you from understanding what's actually happening. We see Jesus model this in Mark, in the Gospels. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He was practicing emotional literacy. He didn't say, oh, I ain't really trying to do this, Jit. Like, that's not what he said. No, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. So I'm overwhelmed. I'm experiencing sorrow, so much so to the point of death. And he named that so he could engage with the people around him and he could engage with the Lord, with his Father. Stewardship. We see him pray and then say, nevertheless, not my will, let yours be done. Go read that scripture because the Lord provides comfort. God provides comfort. The Father provides comfort to Jesus. Sends him strength. So if you've been treating your emotions like interruptions to your spiritual life, I'm telling you this with so much love in my heart that you are being discipled by dysfunction. This is, again, one of those pillars of the productivity gospel. Show up, put out, do all of this, and then ignore your emotions. Emotional suppression is not sanctification. And spiritual maturity is not tied to stoicism. It's not just something that is bad for you. It is spiritually dangerous. I'm going to give you three ways in which how emotional illiteracy is spiritually dangerous. The first is it causes dissonance. We have talked about that term dissonance a lot. When you hide how you feel, you are violating your own integrity. You are betraying yourself. Dissonance is that internal tension that comes from pretending like you feel one thing while actually experiencing something else. So you say, I'm good or I'm fine, but your body is like, no, girl, I'm burnt out. I'm dealing with grief. I'm feeling despair. And it's not just stress. It's fragmentation. You are living 1,700 different lives depending on where you are. You are emotionally code switching. And we see this in Psalm 32, which was written by David. This psalm follows his confrontation with the prophet Nathan after his sin with Bathsheba. But what David emphasizes here is not really the act itself, but the consequences of silence. So remember, by the time Nathan pulled up on David for killing his baby mama husband, the baby is born. That means it's been at least 9 months since we've killed Uriah. So he's been silent this entire time. likely still doing the customary prayers and showing up and in his position as king 9 months, knowing that he's been avoiding this conversation with the Lord. And so in the Psalm 32, he's describing what happened while he was emotionally and spiritually shut down. In verse 3, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." And the Hebrew word for this term silent, it implies not just that you're not speaking to God, but there's this deliberate concealment. There's this refusal to speak on a certain thing. You're keeping it in. And David says that this silence led to a physical decay. "My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." He's giving you a picture of what that emotional repression felt like. It's not just sorrow, but now he's becoming spiritually dehydrated. He's becoming disconnected. He's losing power. And that dissonance between what he was carrying and what he was willing to acknowledge was making him sick. And then in verse 5, we see the solution. I acknowledged my sin to you, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. This is more than just me confessing a behavior. It's me getting back in alignment emotionally. God, I did this because I felt these emotions, and I thought doing that would help. When David tells the truth, that truth creates space for spiritual relief. We know that this happens physically. You see research on how stress is a silent killer, causing things like hypertension, cardiac disease, because your body is keeping the score of what you are dealing with emotionally. We are body, soul, spirit. Your soul includes your mental, emotional health. You are not going to be able to live life more abundantly by completely ignoring one third of how you were created in the image of God. Psychologically, we know that dissonance activates a chronic stress response, especially for us high-functioning individuals who override emotional cues. So you're still going because you think you're the Energizer Bunny, and you are emotionally depleted. And we have to understand that real comfort, real healing, real transformation, based on what David is telling us, does not happen at behavioral correction. It happens at emotional honesty. When we talk about the word repentance, it means to change your mind about something. How do you change your mind about something without being truthful about how your emotions impacted your behavior? Can you explain? We have to be for real. We have to be for real. We know that trauma will influence how you behave. We know that experiences and emotions will influence how you behave. So how are you telling God, "I repent," without talking to him about your feelings? You're not giving him space to renew your mind so you can be transformed. You're not giving him space to change your mind so you're not falling back into the same sin. How much more effective would that repentance be so you can break that shame cycle if you really acknowledge the emotion at the root of what you were doing? And then asking God to step in and help you. So the first thing that we know, or the reason that emotional illiteracy is spiritually dangerous, is because it causes dissonance. The second thing it causes is distorted thinking. Emotional illiteracy is going to warp your interpretation of reality. When you do not name and understand your emotional state, you start to form beliefs rooted in your actions and not in reality. And this is where the birthplace of distorted thinking happens. Cognitive distortions are real things. We'll talk about them at some point. We have these defense mechanisms. Some of them are cool. Some of them are what we call maladaptive. They're terrible, and they're terrible for you. And all of this is based on how you think. A lot of us run from our emotions. Our emotions are not the problem. The issue is that when you don't check those emotions, when you don't steward them, they influence how you think. And it's them thoughts that are eating you up, not your feelings. So you're stuffing the emotions, but they're influencing your thought. Every thought has an emotion attached to it. Every thought has an emotion attached. So if you look in places like Lamentations 3, where Jeremiah is writing in the aftermath of Jerusalem being destroyed, he's traumatized, he's grieving, and he's emotionally overwhelmed. And he says, I am the man who has seen affliction. He has made my skin and flesh grow old. He has broken my teeth with gravel. And he attributes these things to God. His despair is so deep that it is distorting and warping and perverting his perception of God. It's distorted by the pain. Jeremiah is not lying, right? This is how he feels. He's being honest about how he feels. But the feeling and your emotions are not always telling the truth. They are valid, but they are not always true. And that's why you have to submit them to the Lord. In verse 17 through 20, he says, my soul is befret of peace. My endurance has perished. And I'm paraphrasing here. My soul continually remembers it and it's bowed down within me. He is having so much despair and depression. This is the same Jeremiah who God called him young. This is like clinical depression. However, what we see is by verse 21, he pivots into the truth. But this I call to mind. He has to call it to his mind. And therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Jeremiah shows how this happens in real time. I'm going to feel the totality of my feelings. I'm going to speak honestly, and then I'm going to call my mind to truth. I'm going to submit these feelings to the Lord. I'm going to be reminded of his true character. He does not shut down his grief. Grief, the function of that is to process loss. But he brings it into the dialogue about what he already knows about God. And this is how you see emotional literacy play out. This is very much trauma-informed cognitive restructuring. Name the emotion, validate your feelings, but let's come back to reality. Let's come back to the truth of God's word. I always say here that we operate first under the evidence of God's word, then evidence-based practice. Jeremiah teaches us that distorted thoughts aren't always sinful. They are often very much so survival mechanisms, but we do not get to the truth by skipping over the emotion. We get to the truth by walking through it. We get to the truth by seeking God. We get to the truth by casting this emotion to the Lord's feet so he can renew our mind and transform us. So when you are emotionally illiterate, you deal with dissonance, you deal with distorted thinking, and then you also deal with disrupted discernment. Your emotional avoidance, your emotional numbness makes you spiritually deaf. You can't hear nothing. My sheep follow my voice, the voice of a stranger they cannot follow. You can't hear nothing. This is why emotional illiteracy is just flat out dangerous. Discernment requires for you to have clarity of perception, not just intellectually, but also Friends, something that stresses me out in my quiet time is when I'm trying to highlight something in the book of Joshua, but somehow the ink ends up in the book of Revelation, and the Lord has supplied a solution, Mr. Pen. Mr. Pen is an amazing company that was started by Christian teachers in Louisiana, and girl, you can tell, these Bible study supplies are phenomenal. I have the Bible journaling kit. I also got the Bible study sticky notes and the tabs, and girl, they are everything I need and more. And you need it too, friend. The Bible study kit has highlighters that do not bleed through my Bible. I only want Christ to bleed for me. I don't need the highlighters to do the same. And Mr. Pen has figured out the solution. It has pens, highlighters. It has stickers for prophecies, themes. Like, it is literally everything. And because teachers are teachers, it has a bag to put all of my supplies in. I am in love. The Bible study sticky tabs have dates for me to hold myself accountable to memorizing my verses. So I'm not just sitting there staring at them, but I'm able to continue to really progress in learning the word and keeping it in my heart. And I am in love. They even have custom products for churches, schools, conferences. They sell school supplies. They have Bibles. Everything that you need is over at Mr. Pen. So whether you're upgrading your own quiet time or you want to gift for a friend, Mr. Pen is the move. I need you to shop the best Bible journaling supplies on the market and fantastic gifts for the ladies in your life at MrPen.com. That's MRPEN.com. And guess what? Our audience gets a special discount. Use the code PURPOSE10 at checkout to get 10% off of your entire order today. That is MrPen.com and use the code PURPOSE10 at checkout to get 10% off of your entire order today. So spiritually and emotionally. So if you've trained yourself to numb instead of feel, you will misread what God is doing. Point blank period. Look at what we're told in Hebrews 5:14. Where the writer contrasts spiritual infancy with maturity. He says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. When you look at the phrase train themselves in the Greek, it literally means that you have exercised or disciplined your senses. When you look at the word senses in the Greek, it is not referring to your intellect. It's not referring to how smart you are. It is that intuition, that internal awareness, that bodily response in the Greek. So that means that spiritual maturity doesn't just come from you understanding doctrine alone. That's how you have people who know scripture and still out here acting a donkey. Spiritual maturity does not come from study alone. It also comes from you training your internal life. The same way you go to the gym, the word in the Greek for training is gymnesia. So it is literally where we get the word gymnasium from. This includes how you feel, how you process tension, how you respond when something feels off. Emotional illiteracy is going to short circuit that process. You are going to try to bypass it. And so instead of really looking at your trauma, you're like, oh, God closed that door. Okay. You may mistake anxiety for conviction. You're going to mislabel discernment for being too sensitive. You're going to assume that God is silent, but really you haven't trained yourself to be able to understand the totality of how to discern. You will allow with emotional illiteracy what you deem as peace. You will allow that feeling to make decisions for you, and you should not. Because you're numb. That's not peace. You can't feel nothing. Discernment is trained sensitivity. It is not a personality trait. It's not something that is limited based on, oh, I don't have this gift, that gift. Discernment of the spirits is a spiritual gift, but actual discernment is something that all of us should have and we should be training in. So don't confuse the spiritual gift of discerning the spirits with you having the ability to discern. They are not the same. You cannot train what you refuse to feel, what you refuse to face. How are you going to get better? So when we talk about building a life that does not emotionally exhaust you, we have to talk about how emotional illiteracy blocks your ability to abide, your ability to operate in agency and authority. You cannot remain somewhere where you refuse to reveal. So how are you about to abide, friend? We know in John 15, we are told, abide in me and I in you. Any branch that is not attached to me is not going to bear any fruit. That's the Charlotte Living Translation. Apart from me, you can do nothing. When you look at that word abide, it means to remain, to dwell, to stay connected. And these are not passive activities. This is relational persistence. Your house is a dwelling. I live there. That means after work, I'm going home. I'm going home persistently. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his physical absence. And he's not saying, try harder, be stronger. He said, stay close. That means that abiding requires presence. The issue here is that emotional illiteracy cuts presence off at the root. If you don't know what's happening on the inside of you, now you can't bring your full self into communion with God. So you might be sitting there, quote unquote, meditating and being still, but you are not abiding. You'll sit in silence and call it surrender, but your heart is off. So now this feels like a chore and not me communing. That emotional disconnect is going to create a relational gap between you and God, because intimacy cannot be sustained without self-awareness and true vulnerability. This is why we see Jesus practice this himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says how he's feeling out loud. It is recorded in the scripture. He does not bypass it in the name of the mission. He actually has Peter, James, and John ask them to pray for him. And then he brings that same emotional truth into prayer with the Father. That's what it looks like to abide. It's not pretending to be okay. It's staying connected, even though I don't feel okay right now, because I know that there's no safer refuge, no safer place than where I am now. Emotional illiteracy makes it hard. It makes it hard for you to be honest. It actually makes it impossible for you to be honest with God. And without that honesty, you abiding becomes performance and not presence. Without that honesty, you're not going to build trust with God. That's going to require vulnerability. And not vulnerability like, oh, I quit my job. Cute. You quit your job. Can you tell God how you actually feel, though? Some of the things that we're willing to do are those big external things. But God wants to be ruler and commune with you internally. Internally first. You're wanting external fruit with no internal investment. And you're tired. So you're trying to figure out why those external things that you're doing, the strategies that you're taking, you're not seeing fruit, and you think God is mad at you. And no, there is an internal disconnect. If a seed is no good internally, the tree is not going to grow. Think of how a seed grows, how a tree bears fruit. The seed goes in the ground first, has to be rooted, have good roots, get good water, good nutrients. My Bible says that God supplies all that I need to live a life of godliness. So it's not the nutrients. The soil is your heart. In the same way in which it's hard for you to receive because the ground is stony and it's surface level, the same thing with your emotions. You have to be mindful of that. It's hard for you to build agency when you're emotionally illiterate because you can't choose well without self-awareness. How are you making choices that are actually good for you, Bookie? I love you, friend. If you don't know what's happening with you, you are reacting to external stimuli instead of building a life that is going to bear much fruit. So you're asking God to bless a business and he's like, girl, listen to me. I promise you, you'll hate this. But you're just going after the business because somebody on Instagram told you that they made six figures. Girl, come on, friend. If it was that easy, everybody would be doing it. Yes, you can get good insight from people online. However, if it's not for you, then it's not for you. This is how you build a life that you're exhausted by. You're making decisions based on everything but being aware of who God has created you to be. He knows who he's created you to be. Do you know? He's called me to teach. So that's why I love to teach when I'm in clinic. I love to teach when I am on a podcast. But I want you to know that when me and my friends were at a winery last weekend, baby, the word presented itself and I had to go ahead and talk about it because it's just who I am. I don't have to feel like a weirdo, not in a way that everything's like, ooh, biblical, ooh, biblical. But the waitress said something and it reminded me. I said, ooh, girl, that's a word. Just like that. Ooh, girl, that's a word. Then we talked about it real quick of like, yeah, girl, because everybody can't be around during harvest season. Everybody can't be touching the fruit. It's a process to this. That's a word. That's just who I am, though. So I surround myself with people who understand and can appreciate that. And then I make sure that I am putting myself in position when it comes to jobs, when it comes to hobbies, when it comes to how I serve, where I can, yes, be stretched, but I'm optimizing what God has already given me. He said, girl, you a teacher. Okay. It didn't make Bible school any easier. It was probably the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. But I understood that this is refining who I am. When you are able to understand self-awareness, then you can operate in agency, which is that God-given ability to make choices that align with his will and your values. As long as your values are submitted first to his will, you're going to be okay, Bookie. And this is how you co-labor with the Spirit and walk in freedom. But without emotional clarity, it looks like obedience, but you're just being reactive and you're just trying to cover it in spiritual language. You say yes because you don't want to disappoint people. You say no out of burnout. And that might be an opportunity that God wants you to take. You change direction, not because God told you to, but because you couldn't sit with the discomfort. You have a low distress tolerance. And that removed your ability to lead with discernment first. And Paul talks about this in Galatians 5:1, when he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He's talking to believers who had started to slide back into religious performance. Their agency is now being hijacked by pressure. And the entire chapter is about you walking by the Spirit and not in legalism, not in your flesh, but in freedom. This is why one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. That's why emotional stewardship matters. Self-control does not mean that you're just resisting temptation. Because all you have to do is resist the enemy and he will flee. That's easy peasy lemon squeezy. That's not all that is encapsulated in self-control. Self-control is taking the time to pause, to reflect, and to respond in a way that is in alignment with the truth of God's word, the truth of who you are. And when you are emotionally overwhelmed or disconnected, you don't have access to that pause. Your prefrontal cortex, which is responsible for making all of your decisions, it gets overridden by your limbic system, specifically your amygdala, the part of the brain that is to keep you safe. Remember, your brain's number one objective is I'm gonna keep you safe even if what I'm doing isn't healthy for you. It's gonna do what it thinks is best. Your brain runs on algorithms, essentially. That's why you have to renew your mind. So instead of you making spirit-led choices, you are doing knee-jerk reactions. You are over-functioning, overextending yourself. You're picking up the Lord's cross, and you could never, and now you're exhausted. But you don't operate in agency without being aware. And you don't come to a place of self-awareness without emotional literacy. Agency without emotional clarity is oftentimes you just internalizing people-pleasing or avoidance. And then you're trying to masquerade that as submission. And that's why you're resentful. So on the outside, it looks like you have it together. But on the inside, you're like, I hate my life. Friend. You have to operate in that agency. And then finally, emotional illiteracy is going to come against your ability to operate and walk in the authority that God has given you. So you can do all that rah, rah, rah. You can study all the demonology you want. You're not going to walk in authority without you understanding what's happening internally. You cannot stand in what you are silently undermining. Authority in the kingdom is not about how loud you are. It's not about your charisma. It's about alignment. This is why part of my spiritual maturity is not just simply listening to preachers and teachers that I like. You don't have to have a lot of charisma for that word to be good. That's some of our problem. You like that person. You like the way they talk. That's cool, but do you need the word or not? Because true authority in the kingdom is not about volume. It's not about charisma. It's not about the number of followers. What I'm saying here is very much authoritative, and I don't have 1,000 or 1,000,000 downloads every other. I don't have that, and I don't care. I know that what I'm saying is good for you, those of you who get it and listen to it, and is authoritative because of who gave me the word. I'm operating in what God told me to say. I know who I am. I know who I belong to. And I know what I've been entrusted with, authority. But when you emotionally shut down, your confidence starts to get eroded. Your spiritual clarity goes with it. Real confidence is about where you put your trust. Taking us back to points 1 and 2. If you are not being emotionally vulnerable, you're not going to build trust with the Lord. So of course you have no confidence. You start second guessing whether or not you heard God. You start putting off things due to external pressure. You shrink when God is calling you to stand up. Stand up, okay? And it's not because you're not called. It's because there is no connection. In Luke 10:19, Jesus is very clear. He says, I've given you authority to trample on the heads of snakes and scorpions. Nothing will harm you. I'm paraphrasing. And he says this after he sends the disciples out 2 by 2, and they go out and they cast out demons and they see the power of God firsthand. When they come back, they are rejoicing in their power. But this is what Jesus says to them. He says, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That has to deal with your identity. That has to deal with you being connected. That is how authority flows. I did a set of videos or a set of audio episodes, actually, where I talked to Christian content creators specifically. A lot of us are not connected at the umbilical cord. That connection matters. Physiologically, in the natural, if your baby's not connected to the umbilical cord in utero while it's in the womb, baby gonna die. There's no nutrients. There's no blood flow. And a lot of us are trying to live life and we're not still connected at the umbilical cord to the Lord as we are supposed to be. Authority cannot be sustained if your internal life is built on suppression, if it's built on proving a point out of survival, if it's built on trying to reverse everything that you feel like happened to you in your traumatic experiences, if it's built on shame. you are not going to be able to operate in authority. If you associate emotion with weakness or failure, you are going to start performing obedience and you're going to start trying to call that faith. And it's a performance. You're going to look like Saul, where I did something churchy. I did a sacrifice and you're out of order. Real spiritual authority is going to require for you to be present. It's going to require for you to be grounded. It's going to require for you to be connected, because boldness does not flow from pressure. It flows from peace that surpasses all understanding. Authority requires what's called a secure identity integration. That means making sense of self is intact, even under pressure. Making sure that your sense of self is intact, even under pressure. If you have to code switch emotionally and spiritually, there's an issue. Emotional illiteracy shatters that secure identity integration. You're going to crumble under self-doubt, or you're going to overcompensate by striving. Some of us, me included, I'm doing 1,500 things when God's like, girl, podcast, app, YouTube. That's it. That's enough. Those three things. And you're overcompensating because you are not secure in your identity. Either way, your authority is compromised. And it's not because God took it from you, but it's because you've been conditioned to distrust your own intuition, that alarm system, the Holy Spirit speaking to you on the inside, where you're like, something ain't right. You'll ignore that for whatever reason. You'll override that. You'll betray yourself and then get mad at the Lord for the outcome. That goes back to agency. So if you're serious about building a life that doesn't exhaust you, you have to really confront what's happening beneath the pace, beneath the obedience, beneath even your gifting. Because no matter how spiritually mature you look on the outside, if you do not take the time to learn how to identify what you feel and understand that every feeling, every emotion has a function, it is communicating something to you, then your internal world is going to eventually collapse. This is not about emotional indulgence. Remember, I said you are to steward your emotions. You cannot suppress them. You cannot be a slave to them. Stewardship is what we are called to. You're not going to be able to remain in Christ, choose wisely, walk in bold authority if your emotional life is shut down, if it's shallow, and if it's suppressed, because a lot of people are exhausted, not because you're doing too much, Pookie, but because you never stopped long enough to really take inventory of what is going on with you. So now you're in these patterns where you are overcommitting yourself. You're doing stuff out of obligation and not from a heart posture of love. When the Bible talks about giving not out of compulsion, that's not just your money. You're second guessing your decisions. And it's not because you lack direction, but it's because you lack emotional clarity. And so until you address that gap, you're going to keep building a life that looks good, but it's wearing you down. It's going to be a life that checks the boxes, but it robs you of peace. This is why emotional awareness is not optional, but it's foundational. This is why the first step of building a life that does not exhaust you is to be emotionally aware. You cannot steward what you don't acknowledge. The same way that if you're dealing with your finances, you got to sit down and look at your income, look at your expenses, and look at your debt. And until it's all laid out, you ain't doing nothing. The same way that you have to deal with your money like that, you have to steward your emotions like that. And many of us have been discipled to bypass emotion in the name of strength, in the name of faith, even the audacity for people to applaud us when we're drowning. So a lot of us, instead of saying, hey, I'm actually feeling anxious, or I'm really grieving this opportunity or this relationship or this hope that I had, or I'm disappointed, we go, I'm fine. I'm okay. Being fine, being okay is not a feeling. You can't walk in clarity if everything on the inside of you is numb. It's fogged out by fine. So the first step to you reclaiming your agency is learning how to be honest about what you feel. Feelings all by themselves are neutral things. How you deal with them is where the issue comes in. Being mad did not get condemned. The Bible says, be angry, sin not. It's not the feeling. The feelings are neutral things. Feelings are neutral things, just like money is a neutral thing. But if you allow it to rule you, now we got a problem. You have to reclaim your agency by being honest about how you feel. This is not just about you throwing a name on it. Oh, everybody's a narcissist. Girl, stop. Can we just say, hey, they hurt my feelings? And now that I understand what me being angry means, because they crossed a boundary or a value, now the responsibility is on me to first articulate that, but then check, like, boundaries are for me. So how do I need to alter my boundaries in a way that is still honorable to God, honoring myself, and does not allow them access to be able to cross that like that again? Because boundaries are how I respond. Telling somebody, oh, you can't talk to me like that isn't a boundary. The boundary is, hey, if you continue to raise your voice, I'm going to end this conversation. So if you let them sit there and cuss you out for 5 minutes, Buki, you should have hung up the phone. What happened? So yeah, what they did was wrong, but you're mad because they violated a boundary. You have to sit with the feeling long enough, not just to label it, but to understand the function. So a good place to start is using a feelings wheel. It will show you that there are primary emotions, secondary emotions, tertiary emotions. If you're not used to using the feelings wheel, it can be overwhelming. It just gives you language. I challenge you to go and look at a feelings wheel so you can just kind of see, like, oh man, that's crazy. That, yeah, I feel sad, but really at the root of it is I feel embarrassed. To be sad and to be hurt, you can either feel embarrassed or disappointed. And just looking at those connections. So I encourage you to do that. But language alone isn't the goal. You need a process. What you need is a space that doesn't tell you what you feel, but helps you explore what that feeling is communicating. So if you have the Spiritual Well app and you can download it for free, this is one of the free options or one of the free functions of the app. If you go to our section that says feel, you can click on first and take the daily mood check-in. It'll give you the primary feeling, and then you use that to go through what we call our emotion exploration map. So you can see some of those secondary, tertiary feelings. And I break down, hey, this is the function of that feeling. Here's what you might be feeling. Here's some scripture. Here's a prayer. And taking the time to do that. A lot of times you're not feeling just one thing. So I want you to take the time this week to operate in emotional stewardship. Just learning, getting familiar. Don't be overwhelmed. This isn't about you changing, but this is about you sitting down and maybe starting your quiet time with, okay, what do I want to pray about? What things are on my mind? How do I feel about them? So now when I talk to God, I can say, hey, I'm really hurt because I felt like a need of mine wasn't met. God, I'm feeling anxious, which is really a sign that I don't feel secure. Can you help me? And now you are able to see God's response at hand because you know what you actually need. So I pray that this helped you understand the importance of emotional literacy so you're not building a life out of obligation or expectation or survival. I don't want you to unravel. I just want you to move in a place of honesty, presence, truth. This is how you start to sharpen your discernment and your confidence and your trust in God. And this is how you start to build a life that doesn't exhaust you because you can operate in agency. You can download The Spiritual Well in the Apple App Store. In the next coming weeks, you will see it available in the Google Play Store. And I'm going to also drop the link for you to check out the walkthrough of the app so you can see all of the features that are available and you can learn how to utilize them. I, again, showed the ladies in the society how to utilize the emotion exploration map as well as other features within the app to start them on this path of building a life that is emotionally literate. And I want to give you that same opportunity. So if you have any questions, friend, you can hit me up in the app. I encourage you to really hear what God is saying, to take the time to take care of yourself by being emotionally honest, aware, and literate. If you need help, get a therapist, get a professional. I know that some of these things can be very deep-rooted, but this is what we have to start doing. We have to get out of our heads and into our bodies so we can experience life more abundantly. So I love you, friend. God bless you, and I'll talk to you next week.